Those that remain up here will turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5. We've been studying the names of Christ, and we've been looking at certain names that give us an idea and a concept and an understanding, knowledge of who God is, what Jesus Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he will do as we go through this study. His attributes, his characteristics, abilities, everything about him we can find in his names. And as we've gone through them, we've talked about that good name, and it is that good name of Jesus Christ by which we must be saved. That is something, a decision, a choice everyone must make at some point in time. We talked about him being our advocate in the legal sense, in the courtroom setting, what he does for us against the accuser, what he does for us to represent the justification, the redemption that we have through him, and what he has given to us, the eternal life, and that hope that we have in him and him alone. We've talked about him in his might, being almighty and all-powerful. And this is, again, that term omnipotent, meaning that he has all power, all might is ascribed to him. No one is more powerful. No one is mightier than him. He is it. That is his name, the Almighty. And there's many references throughout Scripture to that. And we studied that one out as well. We talked about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we touched a little bit on this subject regarding that when we started talking a bit about his authorship. And that is what we're going to look at this morning, is that title of author. Now, one thing is very clear when we start thinking about that term, author. And when we start thinking, we did talk about apostle. I almost forgot. We did talk about him being apostle and what that meant. And that light out of the corner of my eye is bothering me. Sorry, let me get that. what that term means, And that specific idea of him proclaiming a certain message to a certain people, and that of hope that we find, we did talk about that one. But we are going to talk about author. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, it talks about, after it says in verse 8 that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, it says in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Now, obviously, we see him called a high priest a little bit in this, and we'll talk about that as well as we navigate this whole subject matter of names. But we're going to focus on that authorship. Now, this isn't the only place, as we see. There's another reference in Hebrews chapter 12, and turn there with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this: looking unto the author and finisher of our faith. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time. I thank you again for an opportunity, Lord, to study you, to study your word. Lord, I thank you for its revelation to us, that it gives us knowledge and understanding, not only of your will, but your desires and who you are, your heart. And Lord, I just pray that we would take these things that we learned this morning about you being the author, that we would ascribe them to our lives, that we would apply our hearts unto its wisdom, that we would take this and use it in a way that would glorify you. That, Lord, it wouldn't just be an intellectual assent, it wouldn't just be a mind knowledge, but it would be a heart knowledge that draws us nearer to you, that brings us closer to you, to know you, to see what it is that you want for us, and Lord, again, to reveal above all your care for us. I thank you so much, Lord, for all that you have given. I pray, Lord, that you just be blessed by what we are doing this morning, our hearts being humble, ready to receive from your Spirit. And these things I do ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we start talking about author, there is something that is very, very clear. An author is somebody that will go about and they take a certain subject matter and they begin to write it down. Now that term author is very, I mean, you begin to see how all of these start lining up with his name in John chapter 1, the Word. And what does an author do? He uses words to describe something. Sometimes people have favorite authors. My dad, he is an avid reader, and he likes, books. I can't even remember some of the ones that he used to read when I was younger. I think he read some Tom Clancy, Clive, what's his name? Yeah, Kessler, I think, is it, and various other ones. And he likes those kind of, action, suspense, thriller type things. And he would always have his certain authors that he would enjoy. And, for Christmas, he would enjoy getting books and taking those books, and he'd read them and he would reread them. And when we have a certain author that we like, we do that. There are certain books that I have that I have read multiple times. Just because every time I go through, I find something new that I missed the first time. We find that when we start looking at authors, we get familiar with those authors that we like. We get familiar with those authors that we prefer. And they begin to, if you will, give us an understanding of that person's mind, the way they think. A certain author is going to have a subject matter that they're speaking about, or I should say writing about, in those pages. And the idea is that they should be knowledgeable about what they're writing. Amen? I have read one book somebody gave me and said, oh, this is a great book. This is a great book. You really would like it. You would really like it. It was a guy at work. He handed it to me. It was a novel. And I'm not really into the fictional novel stuff. I prefer different types of things. And he gave it to me, and I was like, okay, well, I'll just read it. And it took me a couple of months to get through it, but it just irritated me. It drove me up the wall. It was some story about this, I can't even remember exactly what he was, some SWAT guy or something, and just all the terminology was wrong. All of the, just the way he would talk about what they did was wrong. Just the use of the tools was wrong. And I just was like, oh, this is, oh. It just irritated me. I understand it was fictional. I understand that, sometimes when individuals will read books or watch movies and they have that understanding of it and they can tell when somebody hasn't done their due diligence, and they're doing something to dramatize it and make it more viewer or reader friendly. But oh, when you've got somebody that knows a little bit, it just irks you. And it actually was to a point of where when I handed it back to him and he enjoyed the book, and he said, I want your honest opinion. What did you think? And the guy's name was Brian, and I said, well, Brian, I said, I thank you for lending me the book. I said, I did read all of it. I said, however, because of my background and what I know, I found it a little irritating. And he's like, oh, really? I said, yes. There were so many things that were wrong. And he's like, yeah, but the plot was good, right? And I was like, yeah. Little thin in my opinion, but I said, while the plot may have had a good foundation, everything else detracted from it. And we read books, and sometimes we find things like that take away from what it is. But when we start thinking about the word author, when it comes to Jesus Christ, we find that all that he has written to us, all that he has penned, has purpose and has knowledge. These are not things that were just, put together with some little knowledge and some ideas or concepts that were vague or unfamiliar. These are things that he's very familiar with because he is the creator, because this is what he's been ascribed to. And that name, author, that we find in these two verses, it has a very broad meaning when it comes to Jesus Christ. It has a broad meaning in regards to his work and what he has done and what he is continuing to do. And when you look at that definition of the word author, and you look at the etymology of how it comes about, we can see why the Lord has ascribed that name to himself. Now, there's one thing that I want to point out in this study, that these names are not names that man has chosen for God. These are not names that have just randomly been chosen, and if you will, nicknames that have been given. When I was up at Open Door Baptist Church, I had a nickname. My nickname was Crash and Burn. They just abbreviated it to the point of where they just called me Crash. And there's a lot of history behind that, of unfortunate events that occurred. But the fact is that was a nickname that was ascribed to me. Sometimes we wind up with nicknames that we don't necessarily care for. Sometimes names are given to us that have no meaning or little meaning, or names that maybe have some other inference to them. But this name author was not one that was chosen by the writer of Hebrews. It was given by inspiration of God to that writer, saying, "This is my name. This is who I am. I am the author. I am the author." And he is given to him, and we look at that definition of the word in our English language, we see that it starts with, it's a beginner. Somebody that starts something. It is somebody that forms something. It is somebody that is the mover of anything, and specifically, the first mover of it. We're not even looking at this point in time of anything that is being written down on paper. This word author is more than just words on a page that are being put down by someone or being put down by God, but it describes something greater than that. It even has references going back to being a creator, as we see in the etymology of it. I mean, we find that he is, you know, it's appropriately applied here because he is one that writes and composes a book, as we've seen. And this is a right here, a book that we have that has been written. But what it also does is it means that he is the one that has produced this. And an author is somebody that produces, as it says, an original work. A book is called a work. That's not coincidence, folks. That's not just happenstance. When you start going back and looking at our English language, how things have developed and the way that God has used it, there's something about our language that is very odd, very different from other languages, and we find there's a lot of connections that go back to this book, including little sayings, including things that we talk about, a little bird told me so. Well, you find that over there in Ecclesiastes. The skin of your teeth, we find that over in the Old Testament in Job, right? I mean, there's so many things that when we begin to look at it, we've had a little fun study about that on one Sunday night where we looked at some of those things. And that was just, just the surface of the subject. But a lot of them have been formed from that. But it is an original work. Somebody that plagiarizes is not an original work. Somebody that copies and puts things down and cuts and pastes and things like that. Let me be clear. AI is not an original work. AI grabs everything that it can find on the subject matter, collates it, puts it together, but it's not original. It's not original. When we start looking at what we find here in Scripture, we find that God is the originator. And hence that term author. When you look at the etymology of it, specifically the word author had a root that would go back to the word father. Now that's very interesting because if you go over to Isaiah chapter 9, turn there very quickly. Isaiah chapter 9. A passage that is often read. I'll tell you, the book of Isaiah is a challenging book for the Jew. There are certain chapters that they just don't read. The forbidden chapter. Because once they read it, they realize exactly who it's talking about. You get to Isaiah chapter 9, and it starts talking about who he is. And again, this is a subject matter where they start moving away from it, or they try to twist it into something else. Talking about Jesus Christ in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." We'll get to that. "Counselor," we'll get to that. "The Mighty God," as like Almighty. "The Everlasting Father," with a capital F. Now wait just a second. What is that referencing? He's God. He is God. The term author also ascribes that sense to him. He's the Father. From him come all things. That's the concept of a father. Look, you would not be here if you did not have a father. Amen? You need a mother. Amen? But you have to have a father too. That's basic biology. That's called science. You need male and female to have procreation happen. That's the way that God designed it. Anything else is a little suspicious. I was having a conversation with my brother just last night. We went out took him out to dinner for his birthday that just passed. But we were having a conversation, and sometimes those things kind of delve into delve into the conspiracy theory type world. And I was having a conversation about things that are going on and some of the stuff that is occurring in other countries that I would refer to as dark science. It's dark science where they are trying to use embryos and stem cells and various other things to create human bodies, to create humans. And even he realized, he said, well, there's an issue. How do you create a spirit in that person? Now, he doesn't claim to be a believer anymore, but he still understands the concept that the spirit is life and that we're different. How do you get that spark? Where does that come from, so to speak? And that is a big issue. It's a big issue. But what it is it's very dark to do something of that nature. What are they trying to be? They're trying to be God. They're trying to be God. That's gone on since Genesis 3, amen? That's gone on since the rebellion in the throne room with Lucifer. Somebody else always wants that position. Got to be careful about that. Somebody that's doing things of that nature, you got to be careful. Somebody that wants to usurp God's authority. And that is the word author, that's also what it means. You think about it, when it talks about Father, Creator, one who brings about, and it talks about there is an authority. And it is an authority because it is somebody that truly understands the subject matter. Now, we have authors today that call themselves authors that have, like I said, that book that I read, that have no idea about the subject. But a true author is a person that knows the subject, that writes about it. A true author is somebody that is a historian, is somebody that knows everything. There is only one that knows everything that has happened from the beginning, amen? We don't even remember that. How many of us remember what we ate for lunch last Thursday? Anybody? You'd have to sit there and go. You'd have to think about it, right? You might be able to remember it. I don't. Why? Because it was something I just chose not to keep in my mind. But you know what? God knows. Because of his omnipotent power, because of his omniscient nature, because of him being all-knowing. But what we find is that this term author in its etymology is very interesting in that the idea behind an author and the idea behind some sort of literary work is to cause somebody to grow. Why do people write books? Why do people put together biographies, autobiographies, reference material, things of that nature? They want people to grow. The primary responsibility of church is to grow people. We're to edify. We're to plant. We're to water. God gives the increase. He's the author. He uses us as that tool to accomplish those things. But the idea, what we find with the Word of God, is that it is there for us to learn and to grow. A person that refuses to learn is a person that will never grow. They just won't grow. They won't mature. They won't have understanding. They won't be able to accomplish things. But what we find as the Word of God has been so crafted in a way that it is so intricate and so woven together that all of us here in this room could study it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of our lives, and we still would not have scratched the surface of what is contained therein. Think about how many theologians have existed, and I know that that term sometimes is very, very broad term that has been abused, but if you were to take all those theologians, they still have not uncovered all of the mysteries and the dark sayings in the Word of God. I will never get to that point, nor will any of you. Why? Because this is a book that is beyond human work. This is something that is an authorship that is only supernatural. And that is who it is. The idea behind an author is that they are trying to get the person, the reader, the one that would have to subject themselves to the listening part of those words, the comprehension part of those words, to grow them in a specific way. Now, some people that use authorship in a very malicious sense. Media. They want you to think a certain way. They want you to think in a certain venue, a certain idea, a certain concept. People will misuse statistics. People will misuse quotes. People will do all sorts of things to get you to try to follow what they are promoting, what their ideologies are, what their agenda is, so that you will support them. What they want to do is grow their own disciples. Remember what God said about the Pharisees? He said, you guys want your own disciples, and when you do make a disciple, they're worse off than they were before they became your disciple. They weren't growing them. They were killing them. They were killing them. And what we find is often that might be the case with the authorship is this idea of growing certain ideas and growing it and developing a certain mindset in a person. Have you ever heard that phrase, that somebody planted that thought? Where do you think that came from? That's biblical, amen? Does he not plant the Word of God in us? Is not the Word of God, according to Romans chapter 12, is that not supposed to grow us into a certain mindset? That our mind is transformed in its thinking processes? That now we think about the things according to Philippians 4? And we think about it in such a way that our thoughts are brought into captivity according to 2 Corinthians 10? The mindset is changed. And we grow in Christ and we grow in the knowledge. And here he is given a whole book. Sometimes it can be frustrating when you're dealing with a believer that just doesn't understand the concept of what the Bible is. They get frustrated and they'll be like, man, you know, I just wish Jesus would come down and just tell me exactly. Oh, he has. He has. It's right here. Yeah, but I mean, you know, that's a lot of work, and you know, yeah, it is. But we live in a day and age where people don't want to learn and don't want they don't want to read. What's really horrible is sometimes our education system promotes not being able to read. I gave the illustration. I actually saw the article and I'm like, no, that cannot be true. That's got to be Babylon Bee, or that's got to be, you know, somebody's taking something out of context. Sure enough, there was a video that went along with it where this gal was interviewed. She was graduating and had applied to college and was accepted to college, but she was illiterate. She graduated high school and was accepted to a large, well-known college, but she was illiterate. And the interviewer was asking, how? I mean, you've got how many years of school? 13 if you count kindergarten? If they had preschool, 14? 14 years of learning and you didn't get it? And he's like, well, how did you do your assignments? She took her phone, would snap a picture of the page, and it would read it to her. She would then take that idea of what she had learned, and in order to create a paper, she would take her phone and speak things into it about, write me a paper like this, and I want to say this, and she would have a paper that was produced in her own words, dictated to her phone or dictated to her laptop. She didn't know how to read. She didn't know how to write. Look, folks, the devil doesn't want you reading this book. He doesn't want you understanding this book. He doesn't want you communicating anything about this book. That's a tool of the devil to sit there and say, I can't read. I can't write. There was a pastor that some of you may know him. His name was Nathan Bemis. He's retired now. He was in Montana, and he would often talk about how he was the only third grader that would drive himself to school. He'd been held back so much. And this was back in a day and age when some of the standards were a little bit lower in our military service. And he was able to go into the Marine Corps recruiter's office, and the Marine Corps recruiter lied about him and was able to get him into the Marine Corps, and he became a Marine. And then he got saved, and he could barely read, but he preached faithfully for so many years. He went to Bible Institute and graduated. How did he do that? Because he taught himself to read. And you know what book he taught himself to read out of? The Bible. The Bible. There was a day and age where the Bible was used in schools to teach people how to read, to teach people the English language. Instead of words like zup or that's, I don't even know what the new Gen Alpha language is anymore. And if I say it, everybody's just going to cringe. You know what I mean, right? Misuse of words. Remember the day and age? I used to remember the day and age when I grew up. What were the words? Awesome. You know, that's rad. Like, I'd use some of those words in my folks would be like, don't. You will not use words in this house that we have no idea what they mean. You had to teach our daughters that. Don't use words you don't have the understanding what that word means. Go back and research it. There are words that there was one pastor, he was using a word one time. He had no idea what it meant. And I pulled him aside and I said, you really shouldn't be using that word. And he's like, well, why? What does it mean? And I told him what the meaning was. And he just the look on his face was horrifying. And he's like, I'm never saying that ever again. But it had been ingrained in his mind. The Word of God is specifically designed, created, and authored to get us to grow, to create that life in us, to build us the way that God designed it to be, the way He gives us the life in here to know Him and to know His wisdom, to make an understanding of what is right and what is wrong, to exercise discernment. These are all things that we find in the Word of God that are there for us. Turn to Luke chapter 8. And here we find that in the book of Hebrews, he refers to himself as the author of eternal salvation. He's the one that created it. He's the one that desires that we would be in that. And when we think about that concept of growing, it starts off with the seed of the Word of God that's planted in us. In verse 11, it says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. If God is going to grow us, and God is going to initiate something and create it, when we start moving in these typologies and these sayings and the symbolism that the Lord uses, we begin to realize what He is trying to do. He is communicating to us that something needs to be in our heart that is going to grow, that is going to develop, that is going to flourish, and it starts off with the Word of God. When somebody told you you were a sinner and you needed salvation, how did you respond? Something inside of you probably got convicted. If you rejected it at first, you were convicted. How dare you tell me that? Call me a sinner? Who do you think you are? You know what? You acknowledge the fact you were a sinner. You just wanted to make sure that person understood they were a sinner too. And what generally might have happened would be a certain person would say, oh yeah, oh absolutely I'm a sinner. I was a sinner, I'm now a saint. Well, how do you do that? Well, let me tell you. And what do? They will typically refer to the Word of God. They will tell you the Word of God. They will quote the Word of God to you. They may actually take a Bible and show it, turn around and say, read that verse. Read Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Read Romans 3, 23. Read Romans 6:23. Read Romans 5, 8. Read Romans 10, 13. Read Acts chapter 60. I mean, what are they doing? They're showing you and they're saying, look at these things. Read John 3, 16. Read those things. And what the Word of God does is it plants that seed, it begins to grow. He then becomes the author because that is what the term means. And what is he doing? He is writing that. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in verse 7. Here's the concept of growth, the seed of the Word of God getting planted in us. It's the Word of God. It is the actual words. It is His authorship, right? That seed is the Word. That Word is planted. That Word is designed to grow us. And it says here in verse 7, so neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. You know what that means? Here, I'll just give you a brief summary. It means that you're nothing compared to God. You're like, well, that's encouraging. We've got to understand our position, right? He just said right there, he says, he's the one that, him and Apollos were planting and watering, right? He says, we're nothing. Why? Because the one that does the action that causes the seed to grow is God. He says right there, but God giveth the increase. God is the one that gives the increase. When you look at a seed and you see that seed planted in the ground, what does it do? Can you sit there and go, grow? Grow. You're yelling at the dirt. Grow! Somebody walks past you, what are you doing? I'm trying to get it to grow. They're like, you can't do that. They'd probably be like, hey, I think we've got a mental problem over here. This guy's yelling at the ground. Trying to get that to grow, it's not going to grow. The farmer plants it in the ground. He does what he does to tend, to water, to fertilize, to do all those things, right? But the growth part, the part that is difficult for man to understand is how does that seed, how do those cells know to do what they are told to do, to take that little seed and crack open that hole and sprout up and start shooting out of the ground, get that sun in its life, and then shoot up even further. And then all of a sudden it has these little sprouts and shoots that come off of it, and it grows leaves, and then it starts growing fruit. And the next thing you know is you've got that tree. That big giant, what is that, maple or oak or whatever that thing is over here? Or this one over here. The cherry tree that's got all the beautiful had all the beautiful cherries, they're wilted now, on it. You realize that tree started from one of those little seeds? How did it get that way? How did those cells know how to do that, God? When we realize that this is the intent of the Word of God, we realize God has done all of this for the purpose of showing man and revealing to man who he is. That's what a good author does. A good author reveals his writing style, his desires, his cares, what's important to him, including all the little details. Turn over to the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and I want you to jump down here. He's talking about the Gentiles, and verse 14, he says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature these things contained in the laws, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves." What is he talking about? Morality. How did the Gentiles know it was wrong to kill? How did they know it was wrong to steal? How did they know it was wrong to just go up and slap somebody for no reason? Honestly, how did they know those things? And sometimes they're excusing it of like, well, that's understandable. The guy was a jerk. Or they accuse and say, well, no, you shouldn't have done that. There was no reason for it. That person's actually a nice individual. Why did you do that? Where does that come from? There's a whole development now because the evolutionist is trying to argue it. And they're talking about evolutionary morality. And I'm like, oh, please, just stop. Just stop. And they're coming up with all these convoluted things that some caveman back in whenever decided that it was wrong to go and club his friend for his, you know, piece of, you know, T-Rex or whatever. I don't know. I mean, it's like, where do you even get that stuff?
Give it 20 years.
Yeah. It's just ridiculous, right? But I'll tell you this, when we start thinking about it, what happens? It becomes evident God did this. Look at the next verse. In verse 15, which show the work of the law, what? What's that word?
Written.
Who writes something? An author. And what does he write? The law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. What is he saying? He's saying even they know. God wrote that on their hearts. You realize that all the stuff that took place over there in Genesis chapter 6, when the whole earth was filled with violence and the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were evil continually, you know what happened there? They were ignoring that. They were ignoring what God wrote. What were they? They were ignorant. They were willingly ignorant. As one guy said, what does that mean? Well, that means they were stupid on purpose. We think about this for just a brief moment. We begin to realize that God, throughout history, has always written things down for man to learn from. From the oldest book of Job, all the way through the Old Testament, to the New Testament, to the completed work of God and completed revelation of Him right here, that is the end of it. And there's a reason why we call that, why He calls Himself the author and finisher of our faith. What does that mean? He's finished the book. No additional revelation. If you get some other revelation by some other angel or person that is there, that's not of God. There's no looking into a hat. There's no golden tablets. There's none of those things. What is it? He's the author and finisher. He's finished the book. He shows us what we need to know right now. And nothing less, nothing more. He's completed it. An author will use these words to create a vivid image and impression in the heart and the mind of the reader. When you read the Word of God, it should move you. It should cause you to think. It should make you meditate. It should give you pause. This isn't a novel. This isn't a just, you know, while there are his historical elements of it, it's not a historical document in the sense to be read as such. It is read to be understood as the authorship of the only true living God who wants us to know Him. And He creates these images. He creates these impressions. He creates the conviction in our heart. When we sit there and we read passages of Scripture, like I will often do, sometimes we have a tendency to immerse ourselves in that. We were over at Meridian this past week, and there was a pastor. He was talking about that and how there was another pastor he knew that would be in, you know, he'd be in the living room and doing his study and his reading or something of that nature, or his office, I can't remember. And all of a sudden, his wife would hear from the other side of the house this, whoa, 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 oh, yeah, yeah. Like, she's like, what is going on, you know? And she goes in and she's like, what are you doing? She said, he says, I'm standing there and I'm looking at David dancing, right, you know, because the ark's coming to town. What was he doing? He was immersing himself into it. But I understand the concept of that there and then the emotional response. But what should happen in our hearts is we should do that. We should read that and we should, if you will, immerse ourselves into the words that God has put down there as an author so we would realize the understanding of who He is. We would realize the wisdom that He has given to us. And we should just sit back and go, whoa. We should take a moment and meditate. When we read this, this is not just to be read like a news article where you read it and then forget it, maybe. You skim through looking for the highlights because you don't want to read the whole thing. No, you read it to understand. You read it to comprehend. You read it in such a manner that every word creates that image in your heart, that we know who our God is. The Lord does the same thing here in the Word of God. And the intent is to draw people to Him. I mean, He's the authority of everything. He is set as the authority of all. And He's the authority of everything that He writes. Everything He has put down, He knows about. Why? Because He's created all things. There isn't a thing in this book that He does not know or is not familiar with. I'll give you an example. People sit there and argue, well, was it a fish or was it a whale with Jonah? It was both. One and the same. Well, a whale is a mammal. There we go. I couldn't even think of a word. A mammal, and you know, the fish is something totally different. Well, if God wants to call it a fish because He created it, I think He can call it a fish. Just because it doesn't fit into our classification. I guarantee you that when we get to heaven and we see that little, you remember that diagram? It has all those things, and you know, I guarantee we'll look at it and go, oh, so that's what that thing was. It's going to be like Revelation. We're going to be sitting there, you know, we'll go flip open the book and we're like, well, I didn't learn that in sixth grade. The idea is it reveals Him. It shows who He is. And He is the author and finisher of our faith. When you think about the definition of the word faith and you think about what it involves the Word of God. Because in order to have faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we begin to understand the concept that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the substance, the evidence, the things that are written in His Word, the things that we know about Him, that Abraham, by faith, believed God at His Word, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. He's the author and finisher of it. His Word is so critically important. That's why when we start looking at this term, author, we begin to realize that the words of life that we are to hold forth, as it says in Scripture, the salvation of Jesus Christ, that we would have eternal life, that we would have eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. Not temporary salvation where we would lose it, amen? Eternal salvation. What is that? That is what we find in this book. He is the author of that. He is the author. One of the most important names that we're going to see throughout this study. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time, Lord. I thank You again for what You have given to us and You have written to us. Lord, I thank You for being the author that does communicate these things. Lord, I pray that we would understand that, Lord, we would apply our hearts unto it, that, Lord, we would desire to please You, to grow in You, to know more about You, Your will. I thank You so much, Lord, for those that are here this morning. Pray, Lord, You'd continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour. All of this I do ask and pray in Your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.